Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. So today I want to go to a chapter that we haven't looked at much throughout all these years. So I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the 17th chapter of Exodus. We're going to read some pretty incredible things, both of God and of His people. And the chapter opens and it says, "Now, the children have been delivered by miracle out of the land of Egypt." Psalm 105 says that there was not one feeble one in their midst. This is after about 100 years of slavery, and poverty, which is virtually impossible. But the word of the Lord claims there was not a feeble one in their midst. Miracle. God entering into the things of man. Moses is told to lay his staff on the Red Sea, and it parts. What an incredible story. And the Israelites passed over on dry land, and the Egyptians pursued them. And God waited till the middle of the Red Sea to drop the waters on the Egyptians. And even before that, He knocked the wheels off their chariots. What a picture. What a picture of God's power. And this chapter opens and it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Now, Rephidim means rest. God is leading these children of Israel through the wilderness. He takes them to a place called rest, and there's no water. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river.' Take in thy hand and go. And behold, I, God speaking, will stand before thee there upon the rock," underline those words, "the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink, And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, this is part of the lesson today, part of the Word of God, part of the understanding that God gives us about Himself. God leads him to a place of rest and there's no water. And the people start complaining. Let's go to the seventh verse before we give some understanding here. And he called the name of the place, that is Moses, the name of the place, Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So, if you understand this story, if you have an understanding that the number of the children of Israel was somewhere between 2.5 and 3.25 million people, and they had no water to drink. And God says to Moses, "Take with thee thy rod and smite the rock." I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now, God did not do this because of the people's complaining. He did not do this because of the people's chiding. This is a picture of Christ Jesus. God says, "I'll stand upon the rock and smite the rock." Now, understand something. Where they're at, there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of rocks. But he said, "I'll stand upon the rock, and you are to smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it." This, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of Christ. Water, it's necessary for a life. And in Christ, it is said, we have life eternal. And from the rock which God stood upon, and from the rock which Moses smote, water came forth to give and to satisfaction, water sufficient for the children of Israel, for their children and their cattle in the midst of the desert. Christ was smote once for our sake. What was that rock? This is not the message today, but I'll give you a quick little history. This rock has a history. It's first spoken of when Jacob, fleeing his brother, sleeps and has a rock for a pillow, and sleeps upon the rock, and he has dreams. And after those dreams, Jacob blesses the rock. And this rock, crazy as it may sound, became... I'm sorry for the interruption. I usually turn my phone off, but it's a working morning. So we were saying this rock became precious to Jacob and to the children of Israel. It was a treasure, such a treasure, and I'm not going into that today. I think there's messages at thegodschool.com on this rock. We're going to see this rock pretty soon when King Charles II is, or the third, whatever number he is going to be coronated. It will sit underneath the coronation throne of the King of England. A reminder of who and where the children of Israel, those often called the lost tribes of Israel, have come and made their home. But that's not the story today, folks. It's just part of the story. And as I said, God did not do this because of the complaining and chiding of the people. He did it because it was a type of Christ. Who gives us life, eternal life-giving water. And the seventh verse, which we read already, but we'll read it again. And he called the name of the place Massa in Meribah. Massa means tempting. The children of Israel were tempting God. And Meribah means chiding, complaining. God? Are you not God? Yes, he is. But God doesn't always react to our wants. We can say it this way. We want God to do it our way, and God's ways are not our ways. And after this amazing incident in the wilderness, the eighth verse opens and it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. A great miracle, a great victory they had just experienced. And at this place called Rest, Amalek comes and fights with Israel. Jesus said, all ye who are heavy, who are burdened and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. That doesn't mean that from that time after, it's going to be an easy journey, folks, in this journey of faith. God just did a great miracle. You coming to the understanding, as Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Come to the understanding that in Christ, God chose us. And he, as evidenced in this story and so many others, this Christian journey involves warfare. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in the place of rest. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose ye out men. Again, we're talking about choosing. And go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, God gives us a further description of Moses' rod. He calls it the rod of God. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone. Who? Aaron and Hur. And they took a stone out and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edges of the sword. Now, this part of the message is a message to this little congregation who have faithfully, over almost two decades, supported and communicated with this pastor and held his arms up for the most part. Over these years, and even on the homepage of the website, it says the pastor likes to hear from the listeners. Now, this is not for everybody in this small congregation, but for some. I pray God has given you ears to hear this part of the message also. Look, God has given his people different duties. He gave Moses to lead the people. He gave Joshua to choose out men of war. He gave Aaron and Hur to be along Moses' side to hold his hands up. I want to let you know something, folks. When I check into the God School, having delivered message after message virtually every week, and see no response from the people, my hands get heavy, and they need upholding. God, look, salvation is a work of God, but he's given us all positions in this body of Christ, his church, and we need to continue the work of the church. It is one body, but different parts. And the part that you play is to communicate with your pastor. Paul says to that Philippian church, you have done well to communicate with my needs. Well, my needs are to hear from you. I'm not just talking about your tithes and offerings. I'm talking about your responses to the messages which do not come forth from all of you. I need my arms upheld. I do not argue with God's word, which says, as thy day, so shall thy strength. With Paul's words, the word of God, that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm not discounting the strength of the Lord. But folks, we're in this together. And I have asked over these years that you do communicate. Those of you who have, this message is not for you. Those of you who have not, start to communicate. I am about to go through something in a couple of weeks that I'm not looking forward to. And I know all the promises of God involving my health, my healing, my shalom, my well-being, my wholeness. But I need also, in God's economy, to hear from you. In response to the word of God, which is being delivered to you from this pastor. Now, you might be listening on shortwave, and not a member of this congregation. But if you've listened at all and have been taught by this pastor, you too have an obligation to respond to the master, and you can do that by going to thegodschool.com and clicking on comments and delivering to this pastor words of encouragement. I can't tell you how it strikes at my heart. When I don't hear from all of this congregation, we're in a fight, folks. Christianity is instant warfare. You have the war of the flesh against the spirit and the war of the spirit against the flesh. You have the war of the God of this world, from whom Jesus Christ, by the will of God, has delivered us from and you have the war of the people of this world. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has overcome, has victory over this world. And we are to be of good courage because God has made manifest through the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as we said earlier, salvation is a work of God. But God called his body a church, and we have these duties, if you will, within the church. You know, commenting to me ain't going to save your life. But commenting to me might get you in this same spirit of faith which comes from this voice. And it will comfort this pastor. And with all confidence in God, I tell you, it will comfort you. I want you to get back in the practice of holding up my arms, of being Aaron and hers, of understanding all that's involved in this battle of faith. In the 14th verse, getting back to Leviticus 17, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is to say, the Lord is my banner. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." God, that banner, marched out in front of armies for centuries and centuries. Let this be the banner of our fight, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, that is God, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The alternative to that translation is, because of the hand of Amalek is against the throne of God, they're never going to have peace. Now, who is Amalek? Amalek is a grandson of Esau. And if you studied history and genealogies, you would understand that the descendants of Esau are primarily in the land of that country we call Russia. Great news about Russia, or news all over the place about Russia. Fear not, for God discomfited Amalek. God discomfited Esau. God is discomfiting Russia, and he has said the victory is the Lord's. And that's the God School for today.